As I mentioned weeks ago, I compared this section of John's gospel to climbing a mountain, right? If you've done any type of mountain climbing, it's difficult, it's tiring, it's hard, but once you get to the top, the view is glorious, it's beautiful, it's worth it, amen? So I know these doctrines have been difficult, I think they offend our Western sensibilities, they're hard, but I do think they're beautiful, they're good. We're going to bring chapter 6 to a close this morning, Lord willing. The title is Life by the Spirit and the Word, the big idea, the flesh is no help at all. Toward the end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, once the curse has been broken, this is such a great scene. The risen Aslan, right, this Christ-like figure, this mighty lion, this king, he goes around breathing on all the creatures that have been turned into stone. And what happens next is incredible. The creatures are made alive once more. They begin to breathe again, move again, and join Aslan's army. In order for them to live, though, they had to first receive the breath of life from the risen king. Now, that's what's so beautiful about this scene in the book, and the movie does a pretty good job as well. Before they can come alive, before they can breathe, before they can act, they have to first be breathed on by the risen king. And I think what a beautiful picture of salvation. Before we can breathe again, before we can believe, the risen king must first breathe his life-giving word on us. In this section of scripture, I see three things. I see the problem, I see a solution, and then we have the takeaway. So the problem, the solution, and the takeaway. Let's start with the problem. The problem is found in verses 60 and 61 and verse 66. So if you'll follow me, look at John 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And then skip down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, people are always going to reject Jesus. Why? Why? I mean, there's no one like him. He's Lord, he's King, he's Savior. Why are people going to reject Jesus? Why do people reject Jesus? Because of sin. And that is our natural response to Jesus. In order to respond appropriately to Jesus, we need to be born again. We must first be made alive. If you think you can just overcome your spiritual blindness without the Lord's intervention, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. What does our text say? Listen to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. I want to first highlight the second half of verse 63, that phrase, the flesh. And I'll explain what that means. But the flesh is no help at all. I think this is one of the most humbling statements in the entire Bible. The flesh is no help at all. What it means is that we cannot will ourselves alive spiritually. It doesn't matter how clever we are or how many resources we have at our disposal or what particular upbringing we had. Only the Spirit can do this. The flesh is no help at all. D.A. Carson writes, "However much men and women are commanded to believe and are held accountable for their unbelief, genuine coming to faith is never finally a matter of autonomous human decision." Now, flesh, what does that refer to? The flesh is no help at all. Flesh here is the Greek word sarx. Sarx. And it refers, sarx, refers to our fallen, sinful nature. It, our fallen, sinful nature, can do nothing on its own to remedy mankind's fallen condition. It'd be like trying to replace a broken engine with another broken engine. It's never going to work. The sinful heart cannot produce spiritual fruit. And maybe a more graphic illustration is warranted here. I recently mentioned my father-in-law, John, his heart transplant surgery. What would have happened if the doctor in Dallas at Baylor Medical had replaced John's non-functioning heart with a dead heart, a heart from a corpse? What would have happened? Nothing. Nothing. In order for John to live, a new heart had to be placed in his body. And he could not do this himself. It had to be done to him. Recall Romans 8:7. The sinful mind is what? It is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The sinful mind cannot submit to God's law. It cannot submit to God. It cannot. R.C. Sproul writes, in our natural fallen condition, we cannot do the things of God. We have no strength for spiritual things and no inclination toward the things of heaven until God, by his Holy Spirit, changes the disposition of our hearts and raises us from the state of pure flesh, which the Bible says is spiritual death. Why do we naturally, now look around, this is our common problem. We have a common problem, friends. Why do we naturally grumble at Jesus' words and turn our backs on him? Why do we naturally do that? Because the flesh is no help at all. The flesh is no help at all. You know, when I did graduate work at Harvard, it was a long time ago, back in 2007, I rubbed shoulders with some very brilliant men and women. Geniuses. And yet, I met several students there who scoffed at Jesus' words. Why? Were they intellectually deficient? Were they lacking the common sense necessary to grasp the gospel? No. It's because, as we learned in our passage, the flesh is no help at all. They needed what? A new birth. We all do. Amen? We all need a new birth. And until that happens, we will remain spiritually dead and opposed to the things of God. Let's not forget Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3 and John 3, verse 6. So go to John 3 with me. Look at John 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. It's a good sound. Jesus says, unless one is born again. And we've talked about this, right? It's the word anothen. It means from above. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see the things of God. And then verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm not sure how familiar you are with church history. There's probably one name you recognize, Martin Luther, Erasmus. Maybe you've heard of those two names. This was at the heart of Martin Luther's debate with Erasmus. Erasmus argued that there remains in the soul of fallen man a little island of righteousness by which we can choose to come to God or to reject him. Now Martin Luther, picking up on Jesus' words here in John chapter 6, it says, the flesh profits nothing, said to Erasmus, that nothing is not a little something. That nothing is not a little something. The flesh is no help at all. Lastly, I was struck by this when I was studying this week. Jesus makes a shocking and incredible point in verse 62. Look at verse 62. Jesus says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Would that be enough? What point is Jesus making here? Even beholding the risen and ascending Lord is not enough to move the sinner to faith. Why? Why? Because, as Jesus has already established for us, the flesh is no help at all. The flesh is no help at all. So if the flesh, okay, so that's the problem. It's a big problem, right? It's our common problem. The flesh is no help at all. If the flesh is no help getting us to God or moving us to grasp God, then what is the solution? I hope there is one. Well, there is. And that's point number two, the solution. Verse 63. Listen to verse 63 again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. All right, so here's the solution. Are you ready? It's a good one. It's the best one. It's the only one. The solution is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts and lives of spiritually dead sinners. The solution is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts and lives of spiritually dead sinners. The problem of spiritual death must be met with by a spiritual solution. And the flesh is obviously no help in this area. Again, the solution. The solution is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts and lives of spiritually dead sinners. You know, what we see throughout Scripture, let's go back. I think this will be helpful. What we see throughout God's Word is that life was created by God's Spirit through God's Word. Okay? Let's go on a little trip. Let's go to Genesis. Can we go all the way back? Sure. Let's go to Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. So go back to Genesis. It's always helpful if it's like the first book or the last book when you're trying to find. What did he say, Genesis? Go to the first book of the Bible. He said Lamentations. You might be like, give me a minute. But Genesis, just go back. All right, so Genesis 1. Again, what we see throughout Scripture is that God, He creates, He brings about life through the Spirit working through the Word of God. God speaks and life happens. Amen? All right, so Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So the Word of God is efficacious. It is effectual. It causes things to happen. Okay? You got that? The Word of God is effectual. It causes things to happen. Now I want you to go to Psalm 29. We're going to read all of it. Psalm 29. It's a wonderful psalm. Again, what is the solution? The solution to our dead heart problem, the flesh is no help at all, is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts and lives of spiritually dead sinners. Let's look at what the Word does. Go to Psalm 29, and I'm going to read it, or you can follow along. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord is what? It is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord. Listen to what it does. God's word. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, "Glory!" May the Lord sit enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. I think the most helpful passage here for us is going to be Ezekiel 37. Now, you thought I was going to say 36, because I always go to 36. And I will talk about 36 because it's the context, but I want to focus on chapter 37. Okay? So let's go back to 36 and give a little context. In Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, there we have the glorious promise from God to give his people new hearts, new spirits, new minds, and to put his spirit, capital S, in them so that they will be inclined to respond to him appropriately. But how? How? How will this take place, this miracle? Let's go to Ezekiel 37, and I would ask you to turn to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to read 1 to 10. This is such an amazing passage. This is the most famous passage in all of Ezekiel. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. You familiar with that? Something's about to happen in this valley, okay? And I want you to ask the question, by what means do these dry bones come to life? Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So that's the situation. You got a valley full of bones, and the prophet Ezekiel's there. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord God, you know. You know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the what? The word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. Oh, man, this is so good. The imagery. There's a sound. Can you imagine it? Things are moving. The dry valley, dry bones. But then he hears a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may what? They may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. In this incredible passage, the Lord brings Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. He then commands Ezekiel to speak the word of the Lord to the bones. And then what happened? As the word of God went forth, the bones came together, and flesh came upon them, and breath came into them, and they lived. What a glorious picture of salvation. The dead are raised through the preaching of the gospel word. And this is the Lord's doing. We've already seen this in 2 Corinthians 4, but let's go ahead and look again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6. Paul writes, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God gives spiritual life to the spiritually dead. This is the Lord's doing. It must be. Why? Because the flesh is no help at all. In order to respond in faith, the Spirit of God that the Word of God must make us alive, because the dead can do nothing. The flesh is no help at all. All right, in verse 65, Jesus returns to the point he made earlier in verse 44. And I want us to read these two verses together. So let's start with verse 44. So go to John 6, 44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." All right, you got that? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and the promise, I will raise him up on the last day. That's verse 44. Now, verse 65, it's very similar. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Friends, no one can come to Jesus unless they are drawn by the Father. How does the Father draw the lost to Christ? Through the Spirit-empowered Word of God. Why must we be drawn? Because the flesh is no help at all. Friends, no one can come to Jesus unless it is granted to them by the Father. The verb to grant is didomi. Everybody say didomi. Like ditto and then me. It means to cause to happen. To cause to happen. Faith itself must be sovereignly assigned by God. Faith must be caused by God. Why? I'll say it again. Because the flesh is no help at all. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord drags us into his kingdom kicking and screaming. No, he makes the unwilling willing. How does this work, you may ask? That's a fair question. I would say that we are naturally drawn to beauty in the physical world, right? We see an East Texas sunset with brilliant red and orange colors strewn across the horizon, and we gasp in awe. Wow, it's marvelous. We hear the technical genius of Beethoven or Bach, and what do we say? At least I say, wow, that is brilliant. That is truly brilliant. But there is a beauty of a spiritual kind that we are naturally blind to, and not just blind to, but opposed to. Therefore, we must receive new sight. We must be awakened by the Spirit of God through the Word to behold the beauty of the gospel. And when we are, when that happens, we will believe. Remember, when it comes to faith and spiritual life, the flesh is no help at all. The spiritually dead must be what? Awakened by the Spirit of God to behold and believe in Jesus. It is the Spirit who gives what? Life. In this, through the Word of God. What are the spiritually dead made alive by the Spirit of God to see? What are we made to see? What does the Spirit of God make the spiritually dead alive to see? The matchless beauty and majesty of Jesus. The incomparable love of God for sinners poured out on the cross. The awesomeness of God's grace and mercy for undeserving sinners like you and me. The Spirit gives us new hearts that are drawn. They are drawn to these things and thus trust in Jesus for life. As John Piper notes, these wonderful works of drawing and granting, it's verse 44 and verse 65. These wonderful works of drawing and granting are the work of God in regeneration. Without them, we do not come to Christ because we don't prefer to come. We don't prefer to come. We so strongly prefer self-reliance that we cannot come. And that is what has to be changed in the new birth. A new preference, a new ability is given. Now, why is this so hard to embrace? It is. I mean, these doctrines offend. They are difficult. They are hard. They are humbling. Why is this so hard to embrace? I think it's due to our pride. All of us are prideful. Again, this is a difficult doctrine. It humbles us. I think all of us want to be able to say that we somehow contributed to our salvation, that we met God halfway, that we figured it out, right? No. The dead can do nothing. And the flesh, as I've said 15 times now, is no help at all. Before we can believe, we must be born again and made alive. We must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. We must be changed before we can trust. We must be changed before we can trust. And this is whose doing? It's the Lord's doing. The Lord must first take action. The Lord must first take action before we can exercise faith. And I think to deny this is to eclipse God's glory in salvation. I really think that's what's at stake here. This understanding of salvation gives God maximum glory. He planned our salvation. He accomplished it. He applies it. And he will bring it to its beautiful and glorious consummation. It's his doing from start to finish. We are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can what? No one can boast. Our natural inclination is to boast in ourselves. But the gospel removes all grounds for boasting. If you ask me today, Chris, why do you believe in Jesus? Why did you come to Jesus? I'd say because he drew me. He drew me. Because he called me. Because he gave me spiritual life to believe. We've looked at the problem. We've covered the solution. Now the takeaway. These truths should lead us to several important takeaways or action steps. Here's the application, and it's A, B, and C. A, come to Jesus in faith. What did we learn last week? Oh, Chris, that's asking a lot. Last week, it's a blur. Well, let me review. Jesus calls us to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which amounts to, if you weren't here last week, you're like, what? I'm out of here. Don't leave. Okay? Not calling for cannibalism. To eat his flesh and drink his blood amounts to believing in him, taking him in by faith, internalizing him, taking him all in. Why? Because he has the words of what? He has the words of eternal life. You won't find these words in the world. Okay? Muhammad doesn't speak these words. The great philosophers down through the ages, you know, Kant, Descartes, Hegel, they don't speak these words. Only Jesus. And Jesus' words are difficult. The path of Christianity is not easy. And yet, where else can you go? Where else can you go? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. There's no one like him. Amen? There's no one like him. He is the Savior King. Only he will satisfy your soul. Right? That's what he means in John 6:35. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes me will never thirst. Only I can satisfy you spiritually forever. That's what he's saying there. Only Jesus can save you from eternal hell. Only he can fulfill you and give you true joy. So come to Jesus in faith. Come to him in faith. Trust in him for forgiveness in a relationship with God. Trust in him for rescue from God's wrath that we all deserve. Because only Jesus can deliver us. Only he can save us. B, know and treasure God's word. So A is come to Jesus in faith. B, the second takeaway is know and treasure God's word. I love the song, by the way, Brother Dave. That's the first time to hear it. I've heard snippets from kids singing, you know, my son. But man, that was fantastic. Praise God. Based on 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Let's read that together. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. The Lord, listen, B is what? Know and treasure God's word. Okay, the Lord doesn't only use his word to give spiritual life to dead sinners, like initially. Okay, so now the word has done its work, so I can put the word aside. No, right? God does speak through his word. The Spirit works through the word to give the spiritually dead life. But now we have a hankering, a hunger for God's word. And God continues to use his word to do what? To grow us. Amen? It's not just a one-time use and you're done. No, I need his word. I need it. I want it. Therefore, we must what? We must know it and treasure it. Here's four quick steps. You can write these down. I think this will be helpful. Four things. Know and treasure God's word. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan, pick a person. I'll say it again more slowly. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan, pick a person. Pick a time. If you're a morning person, get up and read the word. Commit to that time. Guard that time. If you're a night owl, that's fine too. Or do both, like Spurgeon, right? Morning and evening. But pick a time each day and guard that time. Prioritize that time to read and study God's word. Pick a place. Be consistent. Maybe it's the kitchen table. Maybe you have a study, a closet. I don't know. Maybe it's outside. You have a covered area where you can sit and it's not so hot yet. Still pretty hot in the mornings. Pick a place. Pick a plan. Don't just, you know, I'll read Acts 15:7. No, pick a plan. Maybe, hey, I'm going to read the New Testament this year. Maybe the Bible in a year. A chapter a day. But pick a plan. There are so many plans. If you need help finding a plan, I've given you plans since I've been here. Many plans. In print. There's plans in the book nook. Okay? And then the last thing is pick a person for accountability. Let this person know, hey, I want to treasure God's word more. I want to know it better. I want to be in it daily. And I'm committing today to read his word daily at this time, in this place, using this plan. Brother or sister, will you hold me accountable? Will you ask me weekly, how's your time in the word? And maybe we can do the same plan, and maybe we can meet weekly and talk about it together. Oh, now we're doing discipleship. See, come to Jesus in faith. Know and treasure God's word. See, be an ambassador for Christ armed with the word of God. Be an ambassador for Christ armed with the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we have the word of God. Let that sink in. This is not just some great literary work. It is that, but this is God's inspired word. It is life-giving. Amen? It is efficacious. It is effectual. It's living and active. I have several friends that when they go into the woods with a bow, they become a danger to deer. They are forced to be reckoned with. That is every believer armed with the word of God. It's true? That is every believer armed with the word of God. We have the words of eternal life. Remember Paul's words in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Let me summarize these three takeaways quickly. Come to Jesus in faith. There's no one like Jesus. Amen? No one who can save you and eternally satisfy you. So come to him in faith, trusting that he alone, through his perfect life, death on the cross, and resurrection from the dead can save you from God's eternal wrath. Know and treasure God's word. There's no words. No words like the words of King Jesus. So get to know them. Get to know those words. They cause growth and they cause gladness in the believer. They counsel and they encourage. They convict and they correct. Be desperate for the King's words. And commit to learning them on your own and with others. And that last point, see, be an ambassador for Christ, armed with the word of God. There's no power, listen, there is no power like the power of the Spirit at work through the word of God. So proclaim it to the spiritually dead all around you. Right? There's no power like the power of the Spirit at work through the word of God. So proclaim it to the spiritually dead all around you. Speak the gospel to the lost and pray for the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to give life to the spiritually dead. Let me end with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, an actor on stage, or anyone for that matter, can say these three words, Jesus is Lord. A five-year-old can say that, right? But only those who are born of the Spirit can say these words and mean these words. As one brother writes, It is morally impossible for the dead, dark, hard, resistant heart to celebrate the lordship of Jesus over his life without being born again. One more time. It is morally impossible for the dead, dark, hard, resistant heart to celebrate the lordship of Jesus over his life without being born again. So praise God, who makes the impossible possible by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Praise God, who makes the impossible possible by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we see in your word that we can do nothing to save ourselves. Again, we're reminded from our passage that we are naturally inclined to oppose you, God, to reject you. Our hearts are hard. We need a new heart. We thank you that, God, in your grace, by the Spirit working through the Word, you choose sovereignly in your wisdom and your kindness to give many new hearts. Hearts that are now inclined to Jesus. You put your Spirit within the spiritually dead. You awaken the dead to behold and believe in Jesus. What a miracle. What grace. What mercy. Father, I pray for every believer in this room who has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior by faith. May they be in awe of God, your mercy, your grace, your work of salvation, what you planned, what you accomplished, what you apply, and what you will in fact bring to completion. Father, I pray that we would treasure your word, that we would remember that, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, and we have access to these words in your word in the Bible. I pray that we would commit to knowing your word better so that we can share it more clearly and more faithfully. And Father, I pray for your church here at Kelties that we would go out armed with the gospel, remembering Paul's words in Romans 16, that we, like Paul, would not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So, Father, use your church, use your bride, use your people to go out boldly announcing the good news. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give new life to the dead, that you would call many to trust in Jesus for salvation, for your glory and our joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.